Our text then is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning we are studying the fruit of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. And after we have heard God's word proclaimed, our song of response will be Psalm 18, the stanzas 7 and 8. Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, have you heard of Old Faithful? It's probably the most famous geyser in the world. It's in Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming, and it regularly erupts boiling water and steam that measures almost 200 degrees Celsius into the air. Up to 31,000 liters of scalding hot water and steam blast 50 meters into the air. And perhaps contrary to popular belief, it's not called Old Faithful because of how regular its eruptions are. They average 74 minutes between eruptions, but they actually vary drastically. Some last barely 1 minute, others last up to 5 minutes. And the time between eruptions actually varies from about 1 hour to about 2 hours. So that's a big difference. So Old Faithful is not called that because it's a regular schedule. It's called Old Faithful because of how predictable it is. Based on how high and how long one eruption is, geologists can predict very accurately when the next one will be. So it's not exactly the same all the time. If you just watched it on your own for a couple of hours, it wouldn't seem very regular. One eruption would come much quicker than the last one. The next one would be much higher than the one before that. But once you get to know it, it's reliable and trustworthy. That's why it is Old Faithful. And in a sense, this is the same of our God and His actions in this world. If you just looked around at the world, it would probably seem fairly random. It would seem like there's not a lot of control going on. Some people face great disasters and sorrows. Others seem to kind of coast through life. And it all can seem a little bit unfair. Some truly horrible people live quite privileged lives, full of riches and blessings, while some very kind and loving people face all sorts of trouble and misery. And so many look around for themselves, make their own observations, and decide that either there is no God, or if there is one, He's not particularly faithful. He can't be trusted, because either He doesn't care about fairness, or He's not powerful enough to make sure that life is fair. But the Bible tells us otherwise. The Bible tells us that indeed God is a perfectly faithful God, much more reliable than Old Faithful. But God's faithfulness has to be learned from His Word. It's once you come to truly know God, then you understand what His faithfulness means and how He certainly is reliable and trustworthy. And our text today teaches us that God's faithfulness is also our inspiration and teaches us what it means to be faithful in our lives. And so we'll see the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. We'll first look at what faithfulness is, secondly, what God's faithfulness is like, and then thirdly, our faithfulness in response. So what is faithfulness? It might seem an obvious question, but the Greek word has actually two meanings. The first meaning that the word faithfulness can mean is what we would usually call the word faith, saving faith. And the New Testament often teaches us that we need to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the main point of Galatians. If you went onto an online Bible and you did a word search for the word faith, you would find that it come up dozens of times almost in Galatians. And it teaches us how important it is to put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ alone. And that faith in Christ is the only ground of our salvation. As chapter 2 perhaps sums it up most clearly, a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we believe in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So we must have faith. We must trust in Christ. He is our Savior and the sacrifice for our sins. And it is by faith that we are justified in Christ. That is, we are declared not guilty before God. And we must also continue on in this faith. That's why Paul is so distraught often in this letter of Galatians, because when it seemed at first they had faith in Jesus Christ, it now seems that they've given it up. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Are you so foolish? Did you suffer so many things in vain?" And so Paul commands them to have faith, to believe in Jesus Christ as their only Savior, and to continue in that faith in Christ alone through all of their life. So that's the first possible meaning of our text. And some people argue that Paul here is commanding the Galatians once again to have faith in Christ. However, more than likely, this is not the kind of faithfulness that the Holy Spirit is teaching us in our text, because it doesn't really match the other fruits of the Spirit. Saving faith is worked in us before we are able to do good works and to do the other fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and so on. And as we have seen, each of the other fruits of the Spirit starts with God. We've seen how God has these fruits in perfect measure. God has perfect love, and that is what inspires us to love. And God has perfect joy, and that inspires us to joy, and so on. But God has no faith in the sense of trusting in someone else, because he has no need of faith in anyone else, because he is God, and he is almighty, and he is everything in himself. So he has no need to trust anyone, nor is there anyone in whom God can place his trust. But what God does have is faithfulness in the sense of being trustworthy, being worth putting our faith in. And so it is this faithfulness that we are also called to copy. Being someone who is reliable, someone who is faithful and trustworthy. And so in our second point, we'll look in more detail about how God demonstrates this kind of faithfulness. So God's faithfulness is his dependability, his reliability. In a sense, God is predictable. Now, I'm not saying that we as human beings, we can tell exactly what God is going to do, and we can predict the future or anything like that. God makes very clear in the Bible that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we will not understand. But he is predictable in the sense that he does not change, and he always does what he says he will do. So the way that God was in history is the way that God is today. And if God has promised he will do something, then we can count on it. We know that he will do it. And God's faithfulness is one of his most important, most clearest attributes. And we know this because God's faithfulness is in his very name. When he gave Moses his name in Exodus chapter 3, God named himself the Lord in capital letters, or Yahweh in Hebrew. And this means, as God told Moses, "I am who I am." God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And so if God has promised he will do something, then he will do it. And so we can predict God's actions, not because we know everything, but because God is trustworthy. And so living in unrepentant sin, we know, will lead to misery and destruction. And so we can confidently predict this. When we see those who are living wickedly out in the world, we know that they will come to destruction unless they repent. God says that he will come in judgment. He says that he will never leave or forsake his people. And so we can count on these things. because he is faithful, because he is who he is. And God's faithfulness is perhaps best expressed by the prophet Balaam in Numbers chapter 23, who says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I can't revoke it. And so God says, I am not a man that I should lie, a son of man that I should change my mind. And these words express how great God is, but they also shame us, don't they? How unfaithful we can be. How easily we change our mind. Or worse, how often we lie. But God is no man, so we can trust his word. We can count on his promises. And we know that he will never change. So we can rely on him always, no matter what the circumstances are. And the greatest blessing of God's faithfulness, our greatest joy to rely on God's promises, is when it comes to his promise to forgive us our sins. Hebrews 10 tells us that God will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more. And this can be hard for us to believe, because we remember our sins, and our memories of our sins are painful, and they are full of shame. And we think how much worse it must be for God, who has perfect memory and perfect knowledge of all of the sins we don't even realize. And so how disappointed God must be as he looks down on us and as he remembers all of our shameful deeds. But God promises that he will no more remember them, because he has forgiven them in Christ, and we have been washed clean in Christ's blood. And so Hebrews writes, let us hold fast to this confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We can count on the fact that God no more remembers our sin. Not because he doesn't care about them or his memory is bad, but because he has promised that he will no more remember them in Christ. And so God will no longer allow our sins to affect how he thinks about us, how much he loves us. And so we confidently and without wavering can count on that promise. We can think of ourselves not as despicable sinners, but as forgiven, because God has promised. If God were less faithful like we are, the troubles and difficulties of this life might cause us to imagine that God has abandoned us, or we might need to doubt our trust in him. We might wonder if, when we face trouble, if God has remembered our sins after all, and he's changed his mind, and he's decided that this time he's had enough, and this time he's going to punish us for our sins. But because God is faithful and trustworthy, even suffering, even severe persecution as the Hebrews were facing, it's not enough to make us waver in our confidence. Because God no more remembers our sins, they're forgiven forever. And so God is always with us and will never leave us, even in the midst of suffering and trouble. And so God is faithful to forgive us our sins always. We can count on that because he is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we remember God's faithfulness in times of temptation. And that is our lifeline. It says there, God is faithful and will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but along with temptation will provide a way of escape so we can endure it. And again, when we feel tempted, we often feel trapped. We feel like we cannot escape. Our flesh is so weak. Sometimes we felt so trapped, we convinced ourselves that we had no choice but to sin. Maybe we did our best and chose the lesser of two evils, something like that. But this says God's word is always false. There is always a way of escape in every temptation. And we know this because God has promised and he is faithful. And the way to find such escape in times of temptation is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by following God's word, and perhaps also with the help of a faithful brother or sister. Defeating temptation is never easy. And we certainly cannot escape on our own. But there is always a way of escape. We can trust God on this. We never have to give in to the lie that I simply couldn't resist. I am too weak. I had no other choice. Or the other lies that we tell ourselves when we're faced with temptation. Sure, we can't do it. But by God's power, in His name, there is always a way of escape. We know this because He has promised and He is faithful. And on the positive side, God's faithfulness is our inspiration to live a good life, to live a holy life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, there is in this verse a long list of instructions that remind us of many of the fruits of the Spirit. God says things like, respect those who labor among you in the Lord and who are over you and who admonish you. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. No one should repay evil for evil. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And all these things are very emphatic. Rejoice always. Always be thankful. Never repay evil for evil. And we might again hear these instructions and we might think, how could I ever do this? How can I live at peace with everyone? How can I be patient with the weak? How can I always rejoice in all circumstances? But the Holy Spirit continues that we do so with God's help. He says, may this God of peace himself sanctify you completely and keep you wholly blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Again, we are able to do these things. We are able to be patient, to be peaceful, to be kind, to be helpful. Because God is sanctifying us. Because He's working in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And even when it doesn't always feel to us like God is working that hard, when we feel so weak, when we feel powerless, we can trust that God is doing so. Because He has promised He is. And He is faithful. And so God's faithfulness is a wonderful thing for us to remember and to count on. God's faithfulness is what makes His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and all of His other attributes mean anything. We have hope, not just because God is loving, but because He is faithful in love. We have hope not just because God is forgiving, but because He is always faithful in forgiveness. Because we're forgiven not just yesterday and today, but we're forgiven tomorrow. God loves us not just yesterday and in the future, but He loves us right now, always. Because He is a faithful God. And that takes us to our third point, our response of faithfulness. If that's what God's faithfulness is like, being trustworthy, reliable, something we can count on in all circumstances. That is what we are called to be in honor of God. By nature, as we know, we are not dependable. We make so many promises that we can't keep. We're not reliable. We're often wrong about many things. We're unpredictable and volatile. But out of thankfulness to our ever faithful God, we are called to be faithful. First, we are called to faithfulness before God, to constantly trust in Him. Our faith, it does not need to go up and down along with our feelings. We do not have to lose faith every time we suffer a setback in our life or every time we sin even. No, life is not constant. It's not easy. But because we trust in a God who is faithful, we can be firm in our faith, constant in faith. And if you look through your Bible, you find so many instructions to that effect. Be firm in the faith. Be steadfast. And our steadfastness does not depend on us because our feelings are for God, our love for God is always strong. But it's dependent on God because He is faithful. We can be constant in our faith. And then second, we are also called to be faithful in our daily life. And this is the message of the parable of the talents that our Lord Jesus gave us in our scripture reading. In this parable, Jesus uses the illustration of money. The word talent in the Greek means a large sum of money. But thanks to the original English translation of the Bible that used the word talent, talent has now come to mean the gifts and abilities that God has given to us. Our skills, our abilities, the things that we are able to do. And God's point with this, our Lord Jesus' point, is that God has given us all sorts of blessings. Yes, he has given us money, but he's also given us abilities, various gifts that we can use in this world. And the scripture makes clear that our talents and gifts are different from others. They vary wildly. We perhaps don't have the talents that we would choose for ourselves if we were given the choice. Perhaps the abilities that we most prize when we look at others, we lack those ourselves. And that's the point of the parable. Each servant is given talents, but they're given different talents, and they're given differing amounts of talents. But despite these differences, each of them is given the same task. Be faithful with the talents you're given. And as we learn from the servant who has the one talent, being faithful does not mean to guard the talent, to keep it secret and keep it safe and bury it in the ground. Faithfulness means use the talent, develop it, grow it for God's honor and glory. This is the meaning of the illustration of giving a talent to the bankers and earning interest. We are called to develop the talents that we have been given, not to just sit on them, but to use them and grow them. But from this parable we learn, and we were reminded, that we are called to develop talents that we have been given, not the talents of others. The person who is given three talents does not have to grow it the same as the one who has been given five. He simply needs to develop his two talents. And often we look at the talents that others have been given. We feel like the person who's been given two or one talent, and when we see others out there who seem to be given five talents, and we get jealous. And we wish we had their talents, and then sometimes we imagine that we don't really have any talents at all because we don't have those. But our parable makes clear it's not true. God gives each of us talents. He gives us abilities. He gives us gifts. And he has promised that he will do so. And God is faithful. So we do all have talents, have gifts worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And so if we begin to imagine that because we don't have the talents that others have, or the talents we would wish, that we don't have any, then we will do what the servant of one talent did and fail to use them, fail to develop them, and we won't be being faithful. So we need to use the talents we've been given. But we also, if we're on the other side, we also must not look down on the talents that God has given others. We must be humble as we use those talents we've been given. And we ought not to unfairly praise those with particular talents, those whose talents are particularly public and obvious. None of these ways is being faithful. None of us is better or greater or less than any other Christian. Each of us has been given talents according to God's measure, and we are all responsible to God to faithfully use and develop them. And so that's our task as Christians, as we live faithful lives in this world. Use the gifts God has given us. Do not sit on them. Do not sit at home wasting our talents. Go out into the world, go out into the church, and use the gifts God has given us for God's glory and for the benefit of others. And the second way we are called to be faithful then is towards one another. As God is dependable, reliable, faithful toward us, so we must be dependable and reliable amongst our fellow people. And this starts perhaps with our words. As Jesus teaches very clearly in Matthew chapter 5, do not swear by anything, let what you say simply be yes and no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So our words must be true. When we say we will do something, we must do it. When we promise not to do something, we must keep our promise. And the first way to do this is to follow through on our word. If we say we will do something, we must work hard to make sure that we do it. But a second way is to make sure that our words are few, to not make rash promises, to not make commitments that we won't be able to keep, to not be firm in our promises when we're not actually sure whether or not we can do it. And don't promise things that fall outside of our control. And so we need to be faithful with our words. We need to be reliable and trustworthy people who others know that if we say something, we will follow through. But a second way to be faithful is with our actions. We probably all know certain people whom we can count on, who, if we need a hand with something, they're the ones we'll ask, who are always quick to agree to do us a favor. Those people, they're reliable, they're dependable, they're faithful. And so you can think for yourself, if you got yourself into trouble, if you fell into sin unexpectedly, or if you're struggling in any way, who is the person you would go to? The person you can count on to take you seriously. They wouldn't coddle you or excuse your sin, but they would also not drop you as a friend in shock at your behavior or berate you for your foolishness without actually offering you any help. Who is the person you go to in trouble? Who you can count on to help you out? Who you can count on to not turn around and gossip about what you have done to others? The brother or sister you can count on to support you in difficulty, to help you in trouble, to admonish you in your sin. Such a person is faithful, reliable, dependable, trustworthy. And that is what we all should seek to be like. Of course, no person will be perfect. Many times the best of us, with the best of intentions, will let others down. And that is why God in Christ is our only true inspiration. We don't just look to other people, those people we know who are faithful, to be our guide. Because if we do so, we will be let down hard when those people prove not perfect in faithfulness. And the Bible is clear of that too. If there's anyone who ought to be faithful to us always through thick and thin, it would be our loving parents. And yet Psalm 27 confesses, "My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." And so the Lord is our ultimate example, and the Lord's faithfulness lasts even when ours does not. That's why we sang Hymn 51. It's based on 2 Timothy chapter 2. And at first glance, it seems to be a kind of a pretty negative statement, and not particularly comforting. It talks about our faithlessness. It says, if we deny Christ, he will deny us. And it's a strong warning, and it might almost be a terrifying warning. Because how many of us might be tempted to deny Christ in times of great struggle and persecution? How do we know that we will not do this? And the verse continues, if we are faithless. And then we might expect it to say, if we are faithless, God will not keep faith with us. But it doesn't. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And this reminds us that if we break faith, and if even if we deny Christ, it doesn't mean all is lost. Because Christ remains faithful to us always. And God always remains faithful. If we are his baptized covenant children, it means that he has promised to take care of us, to forgive us our sins, to dwell in us. And these promises, they remain true always. As we grow up, we must respond to these promises in faith and obedience. We must not deny Christ. But even if we do, the promises remain there. And God remains faithful to them. He is always there with mercy and with forgiveness. When we repent and return to him, he remains faithful always. And the story of Peter at the death of Christ is the great example of this. He denied the Lord Jesus 3 times in the Lord's time of greatest need. And yet Jesus remained faithful, even when Peter was faithless. And so when Peter repented, he restored him. For that's why he died in the first place. Because we are often faithless. But he died to forgive our faithlessness. And so yes, we are called to be faithful and to remain faithful to the Lord always. But when we fail, when we sin, God remains faithful forever. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. This faithful Lord is our God. And so because of his faithfulness, we always have hope and we have inspiration to be faithful people in his name. Amen.